Well, Lord be with you. And happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Would you turn with me, if you haven't already, to Luke's Gospel? We're going to be in chapter 24 this morning. If you will remember, last Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey, the colt. And as he was going, many saw him, and they recognized the fulfillment of prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. They saw that he was the promised Messiah, and so they began to praise him, crying out, Hosanna for salvation. They waved palm branches. And from that day, we see that many things began to unfold. We actually see that a lot can happen in 7 days, can't it? We know that on Monday, he went to the temple and he cleansed it, cleared the sinful practices of worship. We know that on Tuesday, he debated with the religious leaders. He preached the Olivet Discourse, telling them what was going to occur, what was going to happen after he departs from them. Wednesday, we know that he was betrayed by his dear friend Judas for 30 pieces of silver. We know on Thursday, he showed a great demonstration of selfless servitude and love as he washed his disciples' feet, including the one who would betray him. And then he instituted communion, the Lord's Supper, letting them remember the sacrifice that he was about to make. And then on that Thursday evening, he was arrested in the garden as he was praying to his Father. And then he was interrogated. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was condemned to death. And on Friday, we see him crucified. And on Friday, which we call Good Friday, we went into depth to explain the severity, the great tragedy that it is what occurred to the Son of Man, the Son of God, the perfect spotless Lamb who was innocent and righteous. He was the one who was killed on the behalf of all of us. And on Saturday, we see there's silence. Silence in the tomb. But the disciples, they're scattered. The women are weeping. Peter, dealing with the fact that he denied his Lord 3 times. Judas, dead. And Christ in the grave. But Sunday came. In 7 days, the world was transformed forever. And now we see on that first Easter morning that Jesus is alive. He is risen. Will you tell your neighbor that Jesus is alive?
Jesus is alive.
He is risen. When we come to chapter 24, it says on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, so this would be before the dawn, we see that they head towards the tomb. They're going there to prepare the body. They want to anoint the body of Jesus, who they love so dearly. They wanted to show respect to him for his life and ministry. But as they get to the tomb, how beautiful is this? They get to the tomb. The stone is already gone. It's already rolled away. And so they go, not knowing what is going on, what could have occurred, and they encounter 2 angels. And the angels, they ask them, what are they doing? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? I love that. Why are you looking for Jesus in the tomb? He's not there. Because he is a risen Savior. He is a living Lord. And so from that moment, they go to just proclaim this news to the other disciples. And I'm sure many of you know these the stories of the Gospels where Peter hears this, John hears this, the other disciples hear this, and we know that they start to, Peter and John, they run to the tomb. We know John, he likes to record that he was a little bit faster, so he gets to the tomb first, but he doesn't go in, and he's just kind of glancing. Peter, he goes past him, he goes in, he sees. Peter is perplexed, not sure what exactly this means. John, he believes. We know Mary then lingers, Mary Magdalene lingers and has this encounter with Christ. We saw all of this going on. The amazing moment, the climax of history, where Jesus rose from the dead. Well, today what I want us to do is I want us to continue the story. If you notice in Luke 24, we read verses 1 to 7, but I want us to continue. And what we're going to journey now is on the road to Emmaus. In verses 13 to 35, we see that on the same morning, or the same day in which Jesus rose from the dead, we see that there are these two disciples. Now, one of them, we find out his name is Cleopas, and the other is unnamed. But these two they were there when the women came and let them know that the tomb was empty and that the angels told them that he was risen. And they even heard that then Peter and John, when they went to the tomb, they found it as the women had said. But as they were now heading towards Emmaus, and this would have been about a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem where they were at, they are still not really sure about it. They're still struggling with the reality of this revelation of the resurrection. They just couldn't really grasp that this was possible. But as they're walking and they're discouraged because they feel as if it's not possible and that their Lord, the one who they thought was going to redeem Israel, they thought he had been killed, had been crucified, it says that they're reasoning with one another. They're conversing, they're discussing. But then it says, as they're walking on this road, Jesus appears. They're walking on the road, discouraged, and what Jesus does is he starts walking. And it says that he is not being able to be discerned by them. They can't actually tell or recognize that it is Jesus at first. And as he's walking with them, he basically just kind of asks them, what kind of conversation is this that you are having with one another as you walk and are sad? See, he hears that they're talking about how Jesus had been killed and how all of this hope was lost. And he walks alongside of them on the road and he's like, what are you guys talking about? And now they understand that, remember, Palm Sunday, hundreds of thousands of people saw Jesus, knew what he was proclaiming, and then they know on Friday he was killed. So this is the talk of Jerusalem. Everyone knew what was going on. So when they literally see him come by them and they say, you don't know what's going on. They say, who are you, a stranger that doesn't know what is happening here in Jerusalem? And then Jesus goes on and says, what things? Don't you just love Jesus, by the way? What things? All right? And then it says that they explain Jesus, the prophet, which you show the doubt and how the disciples are struggling here with their faith, because they only call him a prophet here. They're starting to doubt all the other claims, the Son of God, the Messiah, a prophet. It says that he, though he did mighty works, right? Mighty words, mighty works he has done. He had been imprisoned. He had been sentenced to death by all of these individuals, the chief priests, the rulers. They delivered him to be condemned to death and they crucified him. And it says, but we were hoping that it is he who is going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. And then they explain even more and they actually start to really kind of condemn themselves here. And they start to explain, but the women did go to the tomb. They did see it was empty. And then they told the other disciples, and we see Peter and them, they confirmed that it was true, but we're still discouraged, right? And then at this point, then Jesus gives them a rebuke. And you see this in verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow to heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? What he's explaining, he says, this is what I had been teaching. This is what the whole Old Testament, the scriptures, had been proclaiming. This was the plan from eternity past. God had this plan of redemption. He says, how are you so foolish? Why are you having this unbelief in your heart? Why are you doubting? And so from that point, it says he begins to unpack all of Moses and the prophets. So that basically would have been a way of saying he went basically from Genesis all the way through to Malachi and started to show them exactly how Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy. Wouldn't you have loved to have been on the road heading towards Emmaus? Just to walk with Jesus and have Him show you, oh, by the way, here and here and here and here, and I also fulfilled this, right? He's showing all of this through this walk. Now, as I said, they don't actually know still that this is Jesus, right? But He's been teaching them. It's been making their hearts burn within them as they're hearing this. And then as they get to Emmaus, they get to the village, Jesus keeps walking as if He's going to keep going on. But they don't want Him to leave because they're hearing all of this teaching and they're being encouraged once again. And they say, well, don't go any further. Stay with us. Stay with us for the evening because it is evening. The day has been far spent at this point. Come and stay with us. And so Jesus obliges and he goes and he stays with them. And now at this point, at some point in the evening while they're together, it says that they are about to have a meal. And what happens here is it says that Jesus, He takes some bread. He breaks it. He blesses it in front of them. And at that moment, He reveals Himself to His disciples. And now there is no doubt in their mind who they are with. They are with Jesus. And then all of a sudden, He vanishes. They can't believe it. They've been walking and they start to reflect. Oh, wait, what did He just say? What all was He saying again? And they start to unpack everything that He was going through with them. And then they're overwhelmed. They can't stop now. And it's so funny. At first they were telling Jesus, you can't travel any further because it's kind of late. Now it says as soon as they have this revelation, they immediately head right back to Jerusalem. So another 7 miles at night, they're running to tell the disciples what had happened. And then if you look the rest of the chapter 24, you see that they give this information. We find out that Peter has also seen Jesus now. And it says that Jesus actually enters the room while they're talking, right? He shocks them there and he appears. He asks if he can eat something, once again showing them that he's not a spirit, but he's truly been risen. He's physical, right? He can do these things where he can pass through walls. He can appear. He can disappear, but he can also eat. And then we know at the end, after he's been revealing these things, opening the eyes of his disciples, revealing the scriptures to him, he gives them a commission to be his witnesses, and he ascends to heaven. That's what we see in chapter 24. And as we think about Jesus rising on Sunday, rising on that first Easter morning, and I really want us to just focus in now on verses 13 to 35 of this traveling on the road to Emmaus. And what I want to draw from the text is I think that we need to recognize that Jesus is alive and present in our lives. Recognize that Jesus is alive right now and He is present in your life. See, in verses 15 to 16, as I've already mentioned, the two disciples, they failed to recognize the risen Christ. He was literally right in front of them. Now, it seems as if there was some providential covering going on here, but I think it's also the plan that Jesus was having to teach them a lesson, because we know in verses 22 to 26, they had failed to believe the evidence that they had been given. So I think that is what he was doing. He was going to show them and explain to them the things that they had missed before. But it wasn't that he was just trying to just do something, you know, just different here. No, I think he was teaching them a lesson. They had failed to recognize him through the scriptures and through the evidence. And so now he was showing them how even if he's walking with them, they're missing it. And I think that it's important that we then see that there is good evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. As we see in verses 22 to 26, we already know that it explains that, one, we have the scriptures, the prophecies, right? You can look at Isaiah 53 and you can see Jesus fulfilling that on Good Friday over 700 years later. We know that the evidence was there, and it's so interesting. They had heard the tomb was empty. They heard disciples went there, also confirmed it. And rather than going and investigating it, they decided to go a different direction and be discouraged. Isn't that weird? I know for me, if I hear the tomb is empty on that Sunday morning, that's where I'm going, right? I'm going to go and verify it myself. I'm not going to just always hear what someone has to say. I want to go see it for myself, right? I want to do these things. But they had some evidence. And they didn't follow up with it. They didn't have faith. They didn't believe in it. But I think we need to remind ourselves that we have good evidence for the resurrection. So what are some of our good, or what are some good reasons to have faith in the resurrection? Well, first off, the empty tomb. They had this evidence here. See, if you have people going around immediately proclaiming to their contemporaries, the tomb is open and empty, you can really disprove that very quickly, can't you? All you have to do is go to the tomb. Any of the people that hated Jesus and the followers and that even wanted guards to guard the tomb, they would have gone there very quickly and been like, nope, the tomb is right there, Jesus' body, no Christianity. They didn't do that. The tomb was empty. In fact, we even see that there is actually those who were opposed to Christianity, they start to try to explain why the tomb is empty. They don't say it's not empty. They say, well, the disciples or someone must have taken the body. But see, even if you look at contemporary historians today who study this, who were non-Christians, they will agree that it is a historical fact that Jesus, not only did he die by crucifixion, but on Sunday morning, his tomb was found empty. So that's one thing you have to deal with. If Jesus is resurrected, the tomb has to be empty. And check. It's open and empty. We also see that there were post-resurrection appearances. See, yes, we have here examples of the women, of Peter, of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and there's so many more. We know that there's examples of 500 at a time that were still living that you could even go and speak to. Now, if you hear that there are so many different people saying, we saw Jesus alive after he died, that would give you some reason to maybe at least consider it. But even more than just, oh, well, those are the Christians, they're the radicals, they're just trying to get us to believe something. It wasn't just the Christians. Jesus's brother James did not believe in him before the resurrection. You know, there's a reason when Jesus was on the cross and he's being crucified that he says to John, here is your mother. It's because his brother wasn't there. His brother wasn't responsible to take care of Mary, his Jesus's mother, and so he gives the responsibility to John, one of his disciples. James didn't believe. And then later we see that he writes the book of James. And he becomes one of the key leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Why did James change his mind after he died? Would you believe that your brother or sister is God in the flesh? Most of us would be like, no, maybe Satan in the flesh, right? Right? But think about this. He went from, this is a madman, my brother's crazy, to he's Lord. Even greater than that, you know who wrote majority of the New Testament? We've been following his stories in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul, also referred to as Saul of Tarsus, hated Christianity, persecuted the church, encouraged many of the followers to blaspheme God, blaspheme Christ. And then he has an encounter with Christ. And at that moment, he moves from a persecutor to a proclaimer. Why would he begin to write the scriptures proclaiming the gospel message of Jesus Christ if he didn't have an encounter? He had nothing to gain and everything to lose. But even more than that, so we have the empty tomb, we have these post-resurrection appearances from both Christians and non-Christians, but we also see the transformation of the disciples. See, the disciples, as we know on Good Friday, they were cowards. They betrayed Christ, they denied Christ, they scattered, they fled, they hid. What changed from that Friday to that Sunday? And going further throughout church history, we see the explosion of the church in Pentecost and all of these different events. Why would they change? And by the way, this isn't a Jewish belief system, by the way. They didn't expect anyone to rise from the dead on the third day. Basically, you have a Messiah and he gets killed, you get a new Messiah. Or you go home. You don't just say, he rose. In fact, their belief was in a future resurrection. They believed that the resurrection would come at the end of time, the end of the age, not on the third day. But what I think is so profound, and this is why I think it's such good evidence for the resurrection, is that they were willing to die for this fact. They didn't just say, we believe it, and we're going to boldly proclaim it. they began to be imprisoned, tortured, and martyred for the faith. Now, people will die for a lie if they're deceived by it, right? But no one's going to die for something that they know to be false. Would you die for a lie that you knew to be false? All of them were willing to put their life on the line for the fact that Jesus is alive. There is some good reason to believe that he is alive, but it's more than that. It's not he's just alive, he's present. He's not just someone who did something 2,000 years ago and now he's up in the clouds and has nothing to do with us. He's in your life. He is walking with you on the road of life. See, Jesus is present with us even when we don't recognize him. And that's what I love about this story. They didn't recognize him. They didn't understand fully the resurrection, but Jesus still loved them and was walking with them. And sometimes I think we feel like these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We feel like Jesus is so far away. We feel like we are alone in our struggles. But Jesus in this story reminds us that he is with us wherever we go. Wherever you are, there Christ is too. He is present, he is available, and he is actively working in your life. In Psalm 139, 8, it says this, "If I go up to the heavens, you are there. And if I make my bed in the depths, you are there." There's nowhere in this life, in this world, that you can go that will keep you from Jesus. You can find Jesus in your prison cell. You can find Jesus in your depression. You can find Jesus at the highest mountain or the lowest valley. You can find Jesus. In fact, in this story, we are reminded that he wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to reveal himself to you. In Acts 17, 26 to 27, the Apostle Paul says this, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." See, when God formed you, when he created you, when he placed you where he placed you in history and in your location of life, he had a plan and a purpose for you to seek after him and to grope for him and to find him. And no matter where you are at, it says he is not far from you. See, that is why I just love it in verse 17 and 19, because Jesus, that's what he does. He comes and he meets us where we are. Jesus met his disciples where they were. In verse 17, once again, what kind of conversation is this that you are having with one another as you walk and are sad? He walks with them. He sees what's going on in their head, what's going on in their heart. In 19, what things? He's asking them, drawing out from them what's going on, what's in their heart, what is bothering them, what is troubling them so much. And I think Jesus is doing that for us regularly. He's asking us, what's going on? Turn to me. Seek me. Seek me with your whole heart and you will find me. And in verses 27 to 29, and as well as in verse 32, we see that Jesus can reveal himself to us through Scripture. So many times we forget this. This is one of our greatest opportunities to access the presence of God. He didn't just start giving them some miraculous signs and wonders all the time to get their attention. Rather, what he did is he gave them this. He said, let's go back to this. This is the Word of God. And as he starts to unpack it, he starts to teach it, it says that their hearts were burning within them. See, as you start to really experience the presence of Christ as you engage his Word, you start to want more and more and more. And that's why when Jesus starts to walk away, they say, no, stay with us. Stay with us. You know what Jesus does when you ask that? He'll stay. He came. He stayed with them. And I think it's important that when he vanishes at the end of this little part, he didn't leave them. He disappeared, but then he can appear in the next room. See, just because you don't see Jesus maybe visibly, you can see Jesus working in your life. You can see him in Scripture. You can feel him moving within your heart, within your spirit. And I love in verses 30 to 31 how Jesus then reveals himself officially to them while breaking bread. Now, it doesn't necessarily say in the text whether or not this was communion or not. I think it definitely has some allusions to communion. But if we do remember, he instituted this Thursday night, and then he was killed Friday and hasn't been with a lot of these other disciples potentially since that moment. So it's possible that it could be communion, but I lean to think more that it's just a common meal. But whatever you may take, I think it's important that first, if it was communion, it reminds us once again that when we partake of communion, we have the presence of God with us. When we commune together, Jesus is in our midst. But what I love about it being just a common meal where he's just breaking bread, I think what that then will remind us is that even in the regular things of your life, he's there. When you're at home having lunch, he's there. When you're walking through your day at work, he's there. When you're going through the different trials of life, when you are so perplexed, he is there. When he rose, he didn't just rise so he could just leave you. He rose so that he could be with you always, even unto the end of the age. That is what he told his disciples. He says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm with you forever, present and available. And when you recognize this fact, I think what you'll see is that Jesus can turn our sorrow to joy. Easter is a celebration of joy. But it wasn't just a good celebration 2,000 years ago. It's a celebration for us every single day. Resurrection life is every single day for the Christian. You don't have to wait till next year to celebrate again. We can regularly find joy in this fact. But in verse 17, the disciples, they were walking along the road, and it says that they were confused and discouraged. Jesus said, you're walking and sad. So clearly they were expressing and manifesting this emotion, right? And I think what we're seeing with these disciples, as they're confused and discouraged on this road, it shows us what life would be like without the resurrection. That is what life looks like if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. You're going to walk through this road of life confused, heartbroken, discouraged, because everything that happens has no meaning and no purpose. See, do you recognize if Jesus is not risen, there is no hope? We are all just floating around on a speck of dust in a vastly immense universe, and eventually we're all going to die and burn out. That is what happens. That is what we hope for. Now, sure, we might get somewhere to another planet for a little bit. We might cultivate certain things that might allow us to prolong a little bit longer. But ultimately, the sun is going to burn out. The universe is not going to live forever. So our hope is hopeless without Christ, without his resurrection. There is no meaning or purpose. You're a random byproduct of nature without the resurrection. That is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17 that our faith is futile if Christ is not risen. There is no Christianity if we don't have a resurrection. And I think there are some of you today who are walking through life still as if Christ is not risen. There are some of you that are just buying in to the lie that it's hopeless, that there's no meaning, that there's no purpose. You're discouraged. You're confused. But you don't have to be. Jesus rose so you don't have to live a life of no meaning or value or purpose or hope or joy. The resurrection turns our sorrow into joy. And in fact, Jesus was telling his disciples this before he even died. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." And through the whole book of Acts, as they start to encounter the risen Christ, one after another, you see here, and they rejoiced. They rejoiced. They found joy. Why? Because if Jesus is risen, that changes everything. Do you understand the weight of the significance of the resurrection? If Jesus really rose from the dead, listen, a guy lives a perfect life, gets killed, and he literally was in a tomb, no breath, no life, no heartbeat, and now he's up. He's living. Do you understand? If that really happened, that changes everything. Because if he rose from the dead, he is the Son of God. And if he's the Son of God, that means everything he said was true. Because of Jesus rising, you can be forgiven. You can be chosen, accepted, redeemed, free. You can have the kingdom of heaven. It's for real. He rose and now he reigns. And he has all authority. Because of what he went through, he has been gifted and granted all authority. What concerns you today? If something is concerning you, I want you to hand it over to your risen Savior, your living Lord. When he says, "I have all authority," he didn't just mean over the grave, over death, over sin. It's even the small things. You think he can conquer Satan, but not your finances? Not your anxiety? That's too great for Jesus. When Jesus did this, he declared victory. We live a victorious life. Our anthem is victory because of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 57. "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." But here it is. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have victory in Jesus Christ. We have victory over these things, over sin, over Satan, over the grave, and over our fear and anxiety. We have victory. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. So that is why we celebrate on Easter Sunday, because when we see him rise, conquering the grave, what we're saying is nothing can stop Jesus. Nothing can stop him. See, other people can do other things that are kind of cool and mighty here and there, but no one can rise from the dead on their own authority. And so whenever he says, "I'm going to conquer the grave, I'm going to declare victory over death," he is saying, nothing can beat me. Nothing can stop Jesus. Are you in Jesus? Do you have him as your victor, your champion? Because if you do, you are more than conquerors in Christ. Romans 8, 37. "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." See, you're not just a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. You are super conquerors because of Jesus, the ultimate conqueror. That's what Easter Sunday is. He has allowed us to become victorious through his victory. And in 2 Corinthians 2, 14, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." See, because of the victory, because of the triumph, as we walk with him, we begin to share the fragrance of the knowledge of him. And that's exactly what we see happen in this account. We are reminded that we are to go and tell others that Jesus is risen. Go and tell others about this fact. See, in verses 33 to 35, the disciples, they immediately rose to tell the others. I love it. Too tired. Don't go any further. We need to stay in for the night. Jesus is risen. Never mind. We're going. I don't care if it's 7 miles running or walking. Can you run 7 miles for Jesus? I'm going to go and tell people. Are you? That's what we are called to do. See, when you experience the risen Christ, you can't keep silent. I think there are so many people that whenever I've been going through the book of Acts lately, and I keep regularly saying, go therefore make disciples, go and preach the gospel to every creature, be his witnesses. You hear it, and you're not doing anything. It's because I don't think you've really come to understand the fact that he is risen. If you really experience the risen Christ in your life, it's going to change. You can't see someone die and then rise and it not change something. Imagine for a second, someone you know and love died yesterday. And now they're walking around today. Who are you going to tell about that? No one? Seriously, do you believe he rose or not? If he rose, go and tell people. Mary told people, the women told people, Peter told people, the disciples told people, Paul told people. We have to tell people about this message because Christ is risen is a message of hope. It's a message of life. And it's a message of joy. Are you so selfish that you will not share that with others? Do you love them? Jesus loved you so much that he was going to the cross. And he loved you so much he's going to rise from the dead. Can you go and share a message with somebody about it? That he did it for you and for others? You are his witnesses now. See, if you have experienced Christ, you might have not seen him visibly, but if you have encountered the risen Christ, you are now a witness of the resurrection. And I'll leave you with this. At the end of Luke 24, in verses 46 to 48, Jesus says this. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary, for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us go and tell others. Let us pray. Father, we love you and we give you the praise for the ultimate victory through your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, but refused to stay there. That he rose from the dead on that first Easter, conquering all things, conquering the world, sin, shame, Satan, the grave, our fears, everything. Let us rejoice today in this fact. Let us recognize that he is not only alive, but he is near and present with us. And let us go with him and be his witnesses to go and tell others about this life-transforming message. We love you. We give you praise. In Jesus' holy, beautiful, majestic, precious name. Amen.